So let's just resume our series on the gospel in Genesis. And we were last looking at Noah, and not just Noah believing in God, which is, of course, what happens when we become Christians. But the ark that Noah built is a type of Jesus Christ. And we're going to fast forward now and go to Genesis 12, where we have the account of God calling Abraham. And we're going to spend a few weeks looking at Abraham, because he's the father of the faithful, and also he was known as the friend of God. And these descriptions are applicable to those who are Christians, not nominal Christianity, my friends. I don't want that. Real Christianity, heart religion. That's what we are about. And in this chapter, and in the last verses of the previous chapter, we have the first details of how God came into Abraham's life. Now, that's what needs to happen to every one of us, if we are to be truly saved. God is outside of our lives to begin with. It doesn't matter what our background may be, whether it's church, evangelical, or any other kind of church, or non-church. We are still outside of the kingdom until God breaks in. And that can happen suddenly or gradually. The details are not important. What matters is this: I once was blind, but now I see. Something has happened to me. I can't fully explain it. I know not why. God's wondrous grace to me has been made known. But I'm absolutely certain of this: I am not the person I once was. I have met this wonderful Saviour. Now, I've just got 3 points this morning on God calling Abraham. So without further ado, let's go through them. The first point is, it's a gracious call. Oh, how I need to emphasize that. When God's call comes to you and to me, it is of grace. Now, we tend to have in our imaginations these wrong impressions of the saints in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament ones. And we tend to think that Abraham, the father of those who exercise faith, the friend of God, he must have been in a position where somehow he deserved God's mercy. Not at all. Where was Abraham when God first called him? Now, not in Genesis 12, but in Genesis 11. And if you look at Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, you will know that Abraham dwelt in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, where's that? If you're interested, it's in modern-day Iraq. And what kind of civilization was Abraham part of? Well, he belonged to the Sumerian people. And they were heathen. They worshipped the moon god. They were a great civilization, but Abraham wasn't a believer when God first dealt with him. It's grace that made Abraham the man that he became. And the same is true of every one of us. I like the way Alexander White put it. The first Jew, Abram, was a Gentile. The first Hebrew was a heathen. Before you can become a Christian, you must realize that you're an unbeliever. Even those who are privileged to be born in a Christian home and not Christian, they need to be born again. And it's grace that does that to us. Now, when the church begins to forget that, we lose the plot. Now, in the Old Testament, God had to remind his people again and again that this was the case. Let me just read a few verses. I don't want to give you too much. Deuteronomy 7. Just as the people are about to enter into the promised land, and the promise is going to be fulfilled, the promise that was given to Abram, this is how God put it. Verse 7 of Deuteronomy 7. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Oh, my friend, the same is true of you this morning. It's not because you have the ability to release yourself from the bondage of sin. It's because God loves to set the captives free. That's the only hope that we've got, that this man receives sinners. Grace, undeserving favor. And look at this promise. This was many, many centuries later, when the people were very religious in the days of Isaiah the prophet. They were so religious that they thought that they were blessed. But God was sick of their religiosity. He wanted their hearts to be changed. And this is how Isaiah reminds the people. Isaiah 51, the first verse. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. And when I called him, he was as heathen as the people surrounding him. There was no spark of goodness in him. He wasn't even seeking after me. I made him a seeker. And it's the same for every one of us here this morning. It's grace that saves. It's grace that calls. And without grace, there is no hope for anybody. And because it's grace, there's hope for the hopeless. You see, it doesn't matter where you're at this morning. It doesn't matter how far down you've sunk. It doesn't matter how much you may be wallowing in the mud. Grace can reach you where you are. Grace, superabounding, even when sin abounds. You know, we can get completely disillusioned as Christians because of the immorality surrounding us. It was said, I think in the 18th century, of Newcastle. I've got nothing against Newcastle. Wesley went to preach to Newcastle, and somebody said to him, what do you want to go there for? It's a den of iniquity. And Wesley said, that's why I want to go there, because I've got a savior to offer these people. And it doesn't matter how bad this city may be, this savior loves to save sinners. And the sooner we realize that we are sinners, then the more hope there is for us. It's a gracious call. There was a famous evangelist in Northern Ireland between the two world wars. It was said of him that he saved Northern Ireland at the time from several atrocities through his preaching of the gospel. His name was W.P. Nicholson, W.P. for short. And he was preaching in this one place, and a Christian invited their non-Christian friend along to the meeting. And as this person listened to W.P. Nicholson, they became very uncomfortable, and they actually got quite angry. And they turned to their neighbor after the service, who asked, what did you think of that? Do you know what they said? If I would have known that you had told the preacher everything about me, I wouldn't have come. W.P. didn't know anything about this person. The neighbor hadn't gone up to him. He was simply preaching the grace of Jesus Christ. And he knew enough about his own sinful heart to realize that we're all in the same position. Was it Arthur Conan Doyle who played this practical joke on the famous people in London at the beginning of the 20th century? He sent to all of them a note an anonymous note. All has been discovered and will be revealed. And a number of those famous people fled the country. Now, that's every one of us, my friend. We're all guilty. We're all aware of that to a degree. And what God wants of us this morning is that we take off the mask and we say, I am the sinner that Jesus came to save. I am the one who needs to be saved. If it's grace, Lord, may that grace come to me. Grace. That's the first thing. I need to hurry on to the second point, but so important. It's a gracious call. You can come to Jesus this morning as you are, from the point of need, where you're at. Now, the second point. This is a personal call. Here is Abraham living in a pagan land, living as a pagan, because he is a pagan. And then, we don't know how it happened, but God meets with him. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. Now that happened when he was in Haran. But the call first came to him when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. Where's Haran in relation to Ur? Haran is near the border of Syria, Turkey, Syria, that area. So Abram started off in Iraq. That's when God first appeared to him. And he felt this call. He would have heard a voice. Now, God doesn't usually come to us in such ways today. He can still do it like that. There's a famous book about a Muslim entitled, I Dare to Call Him Father. And that Muslim lived in a land where there was no missionary witness, no church. And God appeared to them in a vision or a dream. And God directed them to a place where they heard the gospel. So God can do that. But normally God calls us in a personal way, in the word, in a sermon like this, in another meeting, a Christian may talk to you. It first happened to me, I think, when a Christian friend started witnessing to me. I thought I was a believer, and we were walking up Penglais Hill in Aberystwyth, and he wasn't pointing the finger at me, but he was telling me, in effect, that I needed to be saved, and I kept up on coming up with the same things that people come up with today. What about Gandhi? I don't know why I said Gandhi. Mahatma Gandhi. Isn't he in heaven because of his good works? What about Hitler? Isn't he condemned because he was an evil man? And my friend was very gracious with me. But I was sensing God calling by his spirits. You can be in a meeting like this. We're a large gathering this morning. And when God is calling, it's as if he's speaking to you alone. Mr. Higham said, have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your hearts? This isn't a minister with a stick forcing you. Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart with a love so true and loyal, love divine that ever flows from a Saviour righteous, royal, and a cross that mercy shows. Abraham heard that call. Abraham left all in order to follow the Lord. That's what happened to him. That's what needs to happen to us. Here, Abraham had to physically leave his country. And then when they got to Haran, the same culture as Ur of the Chaldees, he had to physically leave his father, Terah, who didn't go with Abraham. He stayed in Haran. And isn't that a picture of so many people who say they are seeking the Lord, but they're not going all the way? they're not going through with Christ. Is that you this morning? You may have heard this gospel, you may know it so well that you can explain it to an unbeliever, but your problem is this: you've started off going from Ur of the Chaldees, but you're still in Haran. You haven't gone all the way to Christ. You haven't gone to that cross. You haven't bowed the knee to him. You haven't laid your sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. Now, some people may physically have to leave family and home. But for most of us, it's leaving those things that come between us and Christ. Do you think I'm going too far? Let me read to you the words of Jesus. This is what he said, and he lost a lot of followers as a result of this. You probably know the words. Halfway through his great Galilean ministry, he turned to the crowd and he said to them, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." If you want Christ, you can't hold on to other things with one hand and try to take Christ with the other. You must abandon all and hold on to him with both hands. It's either Christ or Hiroshima, as one person put it. I'm either saved or I'm lost. Can I use this illustration? Please forgive me if it's a bit personal, but I had idols before I was converted, and I had to give them up in order to accept Jesus Christ. And my idol, as you will guess, was hill walking. I lived for that. And I'd always imagined climbing the best mountains in our country on the Isle of Skye, the Coolins. And the highest mountain in the Coolins is named Sgŵr Alistair, the same as Alistair Denton, Alistair, a Scottish name. And my dream was to stand on the summit of Sgŵr Alistair. Now, when I went to Aberystwyth, I wasn't a Christian, I was just religious, so I wasn't really going all the way with Christ. So I didn't have any problem with joining the hill walking club. It was called the West Wales Wanderers, and we did a lot of wandering, and it usually went away on Sundays. I didn't have a problem with that. I did when I was saved, but at the time I didn't have a problem. And then God started working in my heart. I heard the voice of the Savior. He was calling me to leave my idols and to follow him. And I knew if I committed myself to Christ, I would have to give up on the West Wales Wanderers. And I had to do it. It wasn't really a sacrifice, because love so amazing, so divine, is much better than the love of anything else. Now, this is why I'm telling you this. The Lord said to me, "Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness." And then he's so kind, and everything else will be added to you. And do you know what happened in my third year? I was converted halfway through my first year. And in my third year, I had a friend on the West Wales Wanderers. And he invited me to go with them on their summer trip to Scotland, to Skye. And the weather in Skye most of the time is atrocious. But when we went, it was blue, cloudless skies. And I got to climb Sgŵr Alistair, and I got to stand on the summit, and I got to worship my Saviour there, because I only wanted him, but he added to me that as well. So it's a personal call. And then it's a faithful call, a faithful call. What do I mean by that? I mean, Abraham went out by faith. That's why I read Hebrews chapter 11. It's the best commentary on the Old Testament. Let me just read again those verses. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Why am I saying a faithful call? Well, it's for this reason, my friend. Faith is not faith in faith. It is faith in the faithful God. God, when he appeared to Abraham, gave him a promise. What is amazing throughout the Genesis account is that the promise increases the more it is revealed. So in Genesis 12, you've got the bare bones of the promise. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then when you go through the other chapters, when God again appears to Abraham, he gives a little bit more details in the promises. And there are two things that God promises Abraham. And in these two things, Abraham simply took God at his word. That's what faith is. Listen to Martin Luther. This is how Luther put it. Abraham followed the naked voice of God. He left all and followed the Almighty, preferring the word of God to everything else and loving it above all things. That's faith. Faith not in the empty promises of men, but in the living word of God. This word reveals a seed. That's the first thing that God promised Abraham, a seed. Now we're coming up to Christmas. Abraham lived 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, but Christ was the seed of Abraham, that seed that was promised in the proto-evangel in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head, who would destroy the works of the devil and turn things around. That seed was to come through Abraham. And then 2,000 years later, when the fullness of the times were come, that seed was born in Bethlehem, the Son of God becoming the Son of Man, so that the sons of men might become the sons of God. A seed. But where was Abraham at when God promised him a seed? Abram was 75 years old. Too old to have children. And worse, Sarah, his wife, was barren. What was written on it? Impossible. But what did Abraham do? Did Abraham say, I can't? Of course not. He looked at the facts, and he looked at the impossibility of it. But he saw above all those things the God of the impossible, and he believed him. Oh, it's the seed you need to look to. Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ. We had in our reading Abraham on several occasions, building an altar, offering a sacrifice. What was the purpose of that? Part of the reason was this. It was an atoning sacrifice. Abraham was sacrificing a lamb without blemish in order to make atonement for his sin. That lamb couldn't do that. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give his guilty conscience or our guilty conscience's peace or take away the stain. But he was looking forward to that seed who would one day be sacrificed on that cross. That was Abraham's hope. When God says to Abraham, I will bless you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He was looking forward to that great atoning work. That's the only place of blessing. Until our sins are dealt with, until God is reconciled to us and we to him, there is no point talking about blessing. So that's the first place where Abraham believed God. What are we going to do this morning? He was looking forward. We're looking back. We can see the word.
having become a man.
We can see even more than that, the perfect life of Jesus Christ, the Lamb without blemish. And we can see even more clearly that sacrifice on Mount Calvary. Where are you going to look? Faith only looks to one place, to Christ. Not so much to Christ in his glory as the only begotten Son of God, for that would condemn us even more. The Apostle John, when he had a vision of Christ in his glory, fell down on his face as one dead. Faith looks to a crucified Christ, because there our sin is dealt with for once and for all. Oh, listen to William Williams. Is it Williams? I think it's Williams. Faith. See the place and see the tree where heaven's prince instead of me was nailed to bear my shame. Bruised was the dragon by the sun. Though two had wounds, they're conquered one. And Jesus is his name. Ariesi oide ve. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Jesus Christ, victorious over sin, the devil, death, hell, and he's alive this morning. Don't look at your sin, however black it may be. Don't look at your circumstances, however discouraging they may be. Don't look at the impossibility of trying to make yourself right with God. Look to Christ, who's done everything. Faith. Weak faith, trembling faith in a strong, stable Saviour. I believed, therefore have I spoken. That's the only reason I'm in this pulpit this morning. That's the only hope I have. Jesus lived and died for me. If it wasn't for that, I'd be as lost as anybody. The seed, and then the land. Incidentally, on the seed, oh, this is so important for us respectable Christians in the West. God says to Abraham, I will bless you and make you a name great, and you shall be a blessing to all the world. Oh, my friend, this Savior who was the seed of Abraham, born a Jew, who preached when he was here on earth to the Jewish nation, he didn't just want this good news to be limited to one nation as it was in the Old Testament. This gospel is for all peoples. And it doesn't matter what our background may be. I know we've fallen into the trap of thinking that Christianity is something now that is of the West. It's not of the West. It's not of the East. It's of God. And Christianity is for all cultures. Whether you're from Iran, whether you're from this country, whether you're from another land, this Savior is for whoever will call upon him. That's the glory of the church. Once the church becomes part of a culture, it's lost its way. The glory of Christianity is that it crosses every human boundary. You know, I'm so encouraged when I see people of different nationalities sitting in this church. But God promised the land as well. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Now, Abraham had to exercise faith. Because when he got to Canaan, he didn't possess that land. It was only towards the end of his life that he owned a piece of Canaan. And you know how much? Enough for a burial ground. That's all he owned. Throughout his life, he was passing through the land. That came out in the reading. He went from one place to the other, building an altar, offering a sacrifice. He was a stranger. He was a pilgrim. That's what the word pilgrim means, a sojourner. And it's just like that for us. When we start to follow Jesus Christ, when we take our first steps of faith,
We don't know where he's leading us, but it doesn't matter. He knows the way he takes. His sight is never dim. And don't you find this to be the case, Christian, that you just don't belong to this world? I don't feel a part of it. I'm an immigrant here. I'm an asylum seeker here. That's why a Christian can feel an empathy with those who are seeking asylum. Oh, my friends, we just don't fit in. We're going to our heavenly home, and that's what Abraham saw. He saw that God was going to give him this land. It wasn't a physical land. It was a heavenly Canaan that God had promised him. Oh, listen to these words again from Hebrews. By faith, Abraham went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God, we have a city whose foundations cannot be moved. It doesn't matter what may happen to this country. It doesn't matter if the West goes to the dogs. We have a city which stands for eternity. That's the Christian. The city of God, not the city of man. Which one do you belong to? Do you belong to this world? Or has God saved you and you've now become a citizen of Zion? You know, I find this so thrilling that I am a citizen of a country, that I have a passport. That passport has been bought through the blood of Jesus Christ. That passport has a visa that gives me access to heaven. And you know what I like doing? I like turning to that passport again and again and studying it and being assured that because of what Christ has done, I have a place in heaven. And do you know what? It's not a little bungalow that he's preparing for me there, but a mansion. Don't you want that? Don't you want to be freed from this wretched, sinful world, from your own sin? And to know Christ setting you at liberty? Oh, old Newton got it right when he caught the amazing nature of belonging to this kingdom. You know, the church isn't a building. The church isn't a religious organization. Thanks be to God that it isn't. The church is a new humanity with Christ at its head. And this is what Newton couldn't get over. Listen to this. Saviour, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. Are you a citizen of this city of God? Has God called you? We haven't got time to look at this morning. We'll have to leave it till next time. But God says to Abraham, I will make your name great. From now on, if people want to know what kind of God this God is, he's going to refer to himself as the God of Abraham. I'm the God that makes a pagan like Abram into a believer, Abraham. And we're going to sing the God of Abraham praise. And then you have these words, he by himself hath sworn, I on his oath depend, I shall on eagle's wings upborne to heaven ascend, I shall behold his face, I shall his power adore and sing the wonders of his grace forevermore. May our singing of this now be a foretaste of that worship that awaits us in glory land. It's number 16.